that you're having a good Sunday. I'm so glad that you chose to be with us here today, to worship with us. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you chose to visit. We are in the second week of a series, Fall Back, Move Forward. And if you happen to miss any of the messages in this series or any of our other series, you can always go online on our website at StoneRidgeCC.com, and you can watch and listen to those messages. I'd like to welcome those of you who are watching and listening live right now. It's great to have you with us. I like this opening video for a lot of reasons. One, that this young girl talks about just getting involved in what she's doing with her time, which is essentially what we'll be talking about here in our message this morning. And she talked about membership class, and in a few weeks, 2 weeks, we have our Next Steps class where we talk about salvation. We share the bad news first, that we're all sinners, we're all in the same boat here, and that the wages for our sin has earned us death, eternal separation from God. That's the bad news. But the good news is God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we give you a clear plan and a way to share your faith and some verses with that. And then we talk about baptism, what baptism looks like biblically in the Bible. We talk about small groups, why we feel it's important for you to get connected here in the body of Christ. We talk about serving. And then in our membership class, we talk about our mission and values. So maybe you've been here one time, maybe a few times, or maybe a couple months or even a year, and you've never kind of taken your next step or come to membership class. I want to encourage you to sign up for that right outside these doors here in the lobby. So we are in the second week of this series, Fall Back, Move Forward. And in this series, we're in the books of 1st and 2nd Samuel. If you've never read those books, 1st and 2nd Samuel, I want to encourage you to read those books. Great stories. We're only covering a few snippets here and there, a few highlights of some verses and passages that God laid on my heart to share with you. And so if you want to dig a little bit deeper, go a little bit deeper, I want to encourage you in your quiet time to read those books. Last week we started out talking about a woman named Hannah. Hannah, as most of you know or remember the story, she was unable to have children, and so she prayed to the Lord, and the Lord blessed her with a son, and she named him Samuel. Samuel, as a boy, assisted Eli, the priest, at the tabernacle. And what do we learn about Eli? We talked a lot about him and his family last week. What do we learn about Eli last week? He apparently was not a good father. And why? Because he never disciplined his sons. God's word says that his sons were scoundrels. They had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests. And therefore, the Lord promised to wipe out all the members in their family. Just wipe them out. That's where we left off last week. Today we pick up our story in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let's jump right into scripture here. 1 Samuel 2 verse 35. The Lord says, "Then I will raise up a faithful priest." Who is the Lord looking for? People who are going to be faithful to him, right? "I'll raise up a faithful priest who will serve me and do what I desire. I will establish his family, and they will be my priests to my anointed king forever." So who was the faithful priest the Lord was going to raise up? Who's this faithful priest that the Lord is going to raise up? Samuel. Samuel's the faithful priest. And he was the child born because of a passionate prayer by his mom, Hannah, right? By his mother. I think of my mom and how much she's prayed for me all of my life, right? Praise the Lord for good moms, moms who love the Lord, who love Jesus. And so Hannah prayed, and the Lord blessed her with Samuel. Let's continue on in 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. Meanwhile, this boy Samuel, served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Suddenly the Lord called out, "Samuel!" "Yes," Samuel replied. "What is it?" Well, let's just pause here for a moment. Why did Samuel respond in this way? Well, what is it? Because he thought Eli was calling him. He thought not the Lord, but Eli was calling him. In fact, he got up and ran to Eli and said to him, "Here I am. Did you call me?" And Eli replied, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And so he did. And this happened 3 times. Finally, Eli, the priest, realized that it was the Lord who was calling Samuel. Well, why didn't Samuel realize that it was the Lord who was calling him? Let's read on and find out why he didn't. It says this in verse 7. Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. What do I want to point out in this verse? What do I want to point out? Samuel knew the Lord. However, he didn't know him in this way. Perhaps, the same can be said about you. For a good portion of your life, you've known about the Lord. However, now that you're coming here, you're experiencing Him in a new way. You're seeing the Lord in a new light. This is certainly what happened to the man who was born blind. You may remember his story in John chapter 9. This man who was born blind said, "I was blind, but now I see." What did this man know about God? What was his knowledge? In John chapter 9, verse 31, it says this. "We know," he says, "we know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it." Well, how did the Pharisees respond to this? They responded in verse 34. "You were born a total sinner," they answered. "Are you trying to teach us?" And they threw him out of the synagogue. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he is speaking to you." He's speaking to you right now. I believe Jesus is speaking to you today. And the question is, how will you respond? This man here responded by saying, "Lord, I do believe," and he worshiped him. How did Samuel respond the fourth time the Lord had called him? Let's jump right back into our story here. 1 Samuel 3, verse 10. And Samuel replied, "Speak, your servant is listening." Your servant is listening, right? Sometimes, the Lord must call us more than once. Why? Because you and me aren't listening, right? We got so many other things coming in our mind and that we're putting into our heart and that we're consumed with in the world today that we're just not listening. And the Lord is calling us. We only hear what we want to hear and believe what we want to believe. Reminds me of what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3. He said, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow what? Their own desires, and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. Is that not the world we live in today? Is that not the world we live in today? You can't say anything to anyone without them being offended today. Right? I always say that to my wife, Monica, right? You can't say anything to anyone without them being offended today. I'm like, I need to talk to this person about something, but I'm afraid they're going to be offended. Right? The world we live in. What the Lord was about to say to Samuel was offensive. In fact, it was shocking. Nevertheless, Samuel delivered the message. Let's read on. Chapter 3, verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I am going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family. From beginning to end, I have warned them that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. Would this be a message you want to deliver to your friend, to your mentor? Did Samuel want to deliver this message to Eli as a young boy to an old man? I think not. Verse 15. Samuel stayed in bed until morning. I imagine so. I would have slept in myself. Right? I got this vision from the Lord. Right? Tell him we're going to be disciplined. Bad stuff's coming. He put the sheets over my head. Then he got up and opened the doors of the tabernacle as usual. He was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had said to him. But Eli called out to him, Samuel, Samuel, my son. Here I am, Samuel replied. What did the Lord say to you? What did the Lord say to you? See, the Lord has a message for you. Are you listening? Tell me everything, and may God strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from me. So Samuel told Eli everything. He didn't hold anything back. It is the Lord's will, Eli replied. Let him do what he thinks best. I wish everyone that I had to talk to responded like that. It is the Lord's will. Let him do whatever he thinks best. However, most people, right, that you work with, that you go to school with, that are in your family, they don't want to hear what is right. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to talk about Jesus. Back in August, I was visiting my family in Michigan. As most of you know, I was born and raised in Michigan and visiting mom and dad there. And my sister invited us over for dinner. She lives about 15 minutes from my parents' house, and so she invited my mom and dad and me for dinner, along with her brother and sister-in-law. Now, I had never met her sister-in-law before, so while we were sitting at the dinner table, her sister-in-law said, I hear you're a pastor. And I said, yes. Yes, that's right. And she said, well, how many are in your, how would you say, congregation? And I said, well, that depends on whether you come in the summer or the winter. The attendance kind of fluctuates. And she looked at me and she said, well, I'm Catholic. And she paused for a moment. And she said, I don't want to talk about church anymore. Let's talk about something else. And in my head, I thought, man, we haven't even got started here. and you're already stopping me. And I was just so taken aback by that, I didn't even know what to say. And as I was processing that in my mind that night, as I was driving my parents' car home back to their house, and, you know, like to drive in the dark, I was mulling that over, and I thought, where should I have gone with that conversation? It seemed like such a dead end, it was cut so short. And I thought, I wish I would have said to her, I don't want to talk about church music. Let's talk about Jesus. However, I don't think she would have listened to me. It was the same in Isaiah's day. They didn't want to hear what the prophets had to say. Isaiah 30, verse 10. They tell the prophets, the people tell the prophets, don't tell us what is right. Tell us nice things. Tell us lies. Forget all this gloom. Get off your narrow path. Stop telling us about your Holy One of Israel. Stop telling us about the Lord. Samuel was going to lead the nation of Israel to victory. How? By telling them about the Holy One of Israel. By telling them about the Lord. By telling them to worship Him and Him alone. That's what life is all about. 1 Samuel 7, verse 3. Then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, if you want to return to the Lord with all your heart, get rid of the foreign gods, get rid of the junk in your life and your images of Asherah, turn your hearts to the Lord and obey Him alone, then He will what? Rescue you from the Philistines. So the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Asherah and worshiped who? Only the Lord. When I read this, I think this begs the question, what do you and me need to get rid of in our lives? What do we need to get rid of in our lives? Undoubtedly, it's whatever has a hold of our heart. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So what is it you treasure? What is it that you treasure? Is it your time alone with the Lord? Is it your time alone with Jesus in His Word? Or is it your time doing whatever it is that you do, that you treasure? Maybe it's your job that has a hold of your heart right now. Maybe it's your sport that has become an obsession for you. Where does your time go? Does it go to the Lord? Perhaps you become enslaved to something, and you too need to be rescued from it. The Lord can rescue you if you do what the Israelites did. What did they do? They not only got rid of the foreign gods and images, they not only got rid of the junk, but they did something else. Let's read on, verse 6. They also went without food all day and confessed that they had sinned against the Lord. Man, go without food all day? That's a commitment. Confess my sins? Get real and honest with the Lord? Lord, here's where I'm at right now. You know where I'm at. What did this show when they did this? When they went without food all day and confessed their sins? When they got real with the Lord, what did it show? It showed that they were truly sorry for what they had done. They were serious, right? You go without eating all day, you're serious. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in what? Salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, repentance that is turning to the Lord, truly turning to Him, results in spiritual death. What kind of sorrow do we often exhibit, you and me? What kind of sorrow do we often exhibit? A worldly sorrow. That's the kind of sorrow we often exhibit. A worldly sorrow. We say we're sorry, but we have no intention of changing. We say we're sorry, but we have no intention of changing. I'm sorry, but he or she is a jerk. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry you got your feelings hurt. What do these comments indicate? We're unwilling to accept responsibility for our actions. We're unwilling to accept responsibility for our actions. When we start with the assumption that we're right and everybody else is wrong, guess what? We're in trouble. Perhaps there is no greater sin than a lack of self-awareness. Who's someone in the Bible who lacks self-awareness? How about Samson? I'm sure you remember the story of Samson and Delilah. Samson fell in love with a woman he should have never fell in love with. Meaning, he was dating someone he should have never been dating. If the person you're dating isn't madly in love with Jesus, then they're not the person for you. On the flip side, you need to be someone who is madly in love with Jesus. Let me just say that again. If the person you're dating isn't madly in love with Jesus, then they're not for you. I'm not saying this to be mean, but out of love. You deserve better. Don't start with the assumption, well, I can change him or her. You can. Yes, God can. But that's not your responsibility. Not when it comes dating, right? Well, I'll just bring them to church and I'll change them. No. What then are you supposed to do? What am I supposed to do, Ed? Cut bait, move on. Right? That's what you're supposed to do. Right? Stop it on the front end, not on the back end. Right away, establish where this person stands in their walk and relationship with the Lord. That's the most important thing in life. Unfortunately, Samson chose not to move on, but he did what most people do today, move in. He didn't move on, he moved in. What was the result? Slowly, over time, this relationship brought him. Delilah was working with the Philistine rulers to try and capture him. This is exactly what our spiritual enemy, Satan, tries to do to us today. He masquerades as an angel of light and tries to take us down. In other words, he wears a disguise, pretending to be someone he is not. Then one day we wake up in bed and we say, how did I end up here with this person? We then go to call upon the Lord, not realizing that the Lord has left us. Judges 16, verse 19. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap, and then she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. In this way, she began to what? Bring him down. You're not in the right relationship, the person will bring you down. And his strength left him. Then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. When he woke up, he thought, I will do as before and shake myself free. But he didn't realize what? He didn't realize that the Lord had left him. The Lord wasn't with him. What's my fear? What's my fear? Satan has lulled people to sleep today, and they don't realize that God has left them. That's my fear. Satan has lulled people to sleep today, and they don't realize that God has left them. Well, God didn't leave the Israelites. He didn't leave the Israelites. Why? Because they were serious about wanting to return to the Lord. They got rid of their foreign gods and images. They got rid of the stuff and the junk in their life that was bad. It wasn't good for them. They went all day without food, and they confessed their sins. However, as the enemy often does, the Philistines mobilized their army in advance. What did the Israelites do? They begged Samuel not to stop pleading for their deliverance. And so Samuel prayed on their behalf, and the Lord answered his prayer. About to wrap up here. Chapter 7, verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued and didn't invade Israel again for some time. And throughout Samuel's lifetime, the Lord's powerful hand was raised against the Philistines. What would happen if you and me did the same things that the Israelites did? If we got really serious about our relationship with the Lord, if we got rid of those things in our life that were taking us away from Him, if we went all day without food, if we confessed our sins, what would happen in my life and your life? Well, we'd see the powerful hand of the Lord at work in our lives. So I just want to leave you with three thoughts or questions, slightly rephrased in different ways. Simply this: what is it you need to get rid of in your life? Maybe it's your phone. You're like, man, this phone, I need to put this thing away. Right? Sometimes I will just shut that off and put it in another room, and I'll tell my wife, Monica, don't let me touch this phone. Right? Because it's dinging or dinging. Right? And I just feel the need to grab it. And I need to free my mind from it. Right? Maybe it's something simple like that. Or maybe it's something bigger. You're like, Ed, there's some other junk in my life that I need to get rid of. It's not even necessarily bad, but all my time seems to go to it. So what is keeping you from getting closer to the Lord? Let me rephrase that, right? What is keeping you from getting closer to the Lord? This girl in this opening video said it was her job. Her life revolved around her job. She had become a workaholic. She couldn't sleep at night because she had what she said work dreams, right? You're like, oh yeah, I have those dreams. What is it you can't live without? Fill in the blank. What is it that you can't live without? That's what has a hold of your heart, and undoubtedly that's what you need to let go of. Right? It's the thing you can't live without. Because the only answer is Jesus. He's the only one we can't live without. And we need more of Him and less of what this world has to offer us. But Satan masquerades as an angel of light, telling us we need more of what this world has to offer us. I just get the better spot on the team, the higher grade, right? The new thing. It will fulfill me. It will satisfy me, but it won't. The stuff that we need to strip down and get rid of. And say, all I need, really need is you, Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, I've never asked Jesus into my heart, into my life. I've gone after everything to fit. fill that emptiness and void in my heart. We're going to give you the opportunity to pray and to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but I can feel that there's some junk that's begun to creep into my life. And I need to weed that out. And I'm having a hard time of letting go of some of those things. Because I've even begun to enjoy some of the things that I know aren't good for me. And it's an internal war going on inside of me in my mind. Would you pray for me? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, powerful, and it's convicting. Maybe you're here this morning with eyes closed and heads bowed, and you say, Ed, I need Jesus. I feel it. And just as the Lord was calling Samuel over and over and over again, and it wasn't till the fourth time that he finally said, speak, your servant is listening. I'm listening now, Lord. I realized I was blind, and now I want to be able to see. I've known about God, but it's never been personal for me. And today I want to make it personal. If that's you, then I want to lead you in a prayer that you pray softly and quietly in your heart as you repeat these words after me. And here they are. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to come into my heart and change me and make me like you. If you just prayed that prayer, God will honor that prayer. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but there are some things that I've just allowed to take over in my life. And my life has begun to revolve around those things. And I know it's not healthy. I know it's not good. But I'm having trouble turning from it. Would you pray for me? Lord, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters in Christ that you would help us to turn from the junk and the stuff in our life that's sucking up our time and drawing us further away from you. Help us to worship you.